Oh, it's heckling. Amen. But if Mike has sinned against you, speak to Mike. Amen. Don't just heckle every man who comes up to the pulpit. Amen. Also, it's great to be here this morning to hear the word of God. Like Paul and Jemima, we too have had our children away from us. Our week ended in fists and punches, though, with being us closer together for a week alone together. On Saturday night, we had a little bit of a punch-up. So, Paul Rowden, I respect you for having peace, harmony. The Azila household was punches and you're in my face 24/7. No, it wasn't. No, it was great to be with my wife. It was fantastic. We're here this morning to look at, let's turn to the book of John, John chapter 6. Actually, my wife confessed this week that she's a wannabe Nigerian, amen? That's the first person I've known who's been a wannabe Nigerian, amen? But, amen. I said the only condition is cook pounded jam and egusi soup and you'll automatically enter the list. She said, I'll work on it. Will chips do, she says. Will chips do? I said, no. Nah. It's got to be the real thing, mate. You know what I mean? The great thing about the book of John is, that I like personally about the book of John is there's a lot of narrative. There's a lot of stories where people come into contact with Jesus and you just follow a story. The whole of John chapter 8, well, from verse 31, is like this. It's the story of people questioning him, Jesus correcting them in their questions, the people not understanding what he's saying, Jesus helping them to understand, people disagreeing with Jesus, Jesus kind of explaining his authority, people rejecting Jesus and calling him demon-possessed. And then and throughout John, there's this kind of reaction to Jesus Christ that I think is an incredible insight into what Jesus was like and what he said. And I was hoping through the book of John, John chapter 6 this morning, to help us to try and connect in our hearts with what Jesus is actually saying. You know, the title of the sermon this morning is All or Nothing. You know, Jesus Christ calls us to give our all or to give nothing. There really are no shades of Christianity. It's either you're in the all camp or you're in the nothing camp. Don't delude or deceive yourselves. And from John chapter 6, we'll get some picture of this. In verse 25, where we start to read, it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. We'll stop there for a second. If you just go back a few verses, you'll see that Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. You know, Jesus performed an incredible miracle where thousands of people had their stomachs fed. One minute they couldn't see food. Jesus performed the miracle. The next minute there was food there. They ate and thought, great. Now, how long does physical food last for to you and to me? When do you next feel hungry? 5 minutes for James New begins. Some of us 10 minutes. Some of us an hour or two. And then suddenly we're hungry again. We're looking for another fix. Well, amen, that's how God made us, amen. So we need to rejoice that God made us this way. But the truth is, these guys start to look for Jesus again. They say, well, we had a nice meal when we last saw him. Let's try and find him again. And Jesus, in fact, they actually went to the seashore and they actually looked at the boats and realized that none of the boats had gone across the lake, so Jesus must still be here. This is when Jesus walked on the water to the other side. And they think, how did he get to the other side? But anyway, so they all jump in boats and they get to the other side and then they ask Jesus, oh, when did you get here? And interestingly, Jesus didn't answer the question. This is great about Jesus. I love... Sometimes we feel that we have to answer questions, don't we? Jesus didn't answer the question. Obviously, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he actually said it in the verse. He said, I tell you the truth, you were looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. He said, I know why you're looking for me, really. It's because I have been able to meet some of your physical needs. And I think that's probably common for many of us, or many people looking for God, looking for serving God or finding God is I've got some needs I want met, and I'll start looking for God to meet those needs, because there's nowhere else those needs are being met. And Jesus is trying to correct their thinking here, saying, hey, do not work for food that spoils. He kind of points out that the day-to-day meals that we have sustain us for a short while. And then he talks about looking for food that will last for eternity. And this is where Jesus brings in this idea of eternity. Now, it's great when our kids get old, they move out of the house. That's also a sign that you're getting older. Amen. And you're closer to the grave, I'm sad to say. But then your body starts to ache, your hair starts to fall out or turn grey. Amen. Come on, Andy. But your body starts to change, you start getting more sick. And then suddenly the realization that life really is quite short. You think, hang on a second, then what? Well, Jesus throws this in quite early. He says, there is something called eternity. Now, for those of you who may be studying the Bible or looking into following God, there is an eternity. Now, the only difference is, here from the scriptures, is that we're not all guaranteed to have that eternal life. It's not for all. In fact, Jesus is trying to help the people make that choice to follow God and get eternal life. Because the food that you're looking for will last you for a few hours, but the food that I give you will last for eternity. What are you going to be looking for? This couldn't be so simpler for the guys to understand. And obviously they said, yes, of course we will search for this food that will last for eternity. But then it goes on further down in verse 28. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You know, the crowd were looking for, maybe they were looking for a to-do list. A list of things to do, that if you actually do them, you will have eternal life. My whole psyche works like that. I like to have a list. I like clarity. If God just gave me a list of 10 things to do that I could go out and do and come back and say, yes, I've done them, that's eternal life, I'd be like, great, I've done what I needed to do. And for many of us, we like this idea of getting confidence in what we do, be it having our quiet times, be it seeking to save the lost, be it serving, whatever. But Jesus throws in fact, you've got to love Jesus. He says, well, the work is to believe. You think, well, that's not kind of work, is it? That doesn't sound like work to me, just to believe. Okay, I'll believe then. And you think that would be the end of the story. I'll believe. We're all happy now. Can I have the bread to eat? Remember, these guys are still hungry. They're still hungry, but they've heard Jesus tell them what they need. And let's see what happens next in verse 30. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. You know, it's the guys are still hungry, as I said. They're still hungry. Their mind is still on food. And they want a miraculous sign, but they obviously wanted one that kind of brought food. They didn't want a healing. They didn't say, oh, come and heal someone. No, it was still their stomachs. Oh, well, our forefathers ate manna from heaven. Wouldn't you mind doing a similar miracle? Bring some more bread, because we're hungry. And it's funny, because they're going down the same. I mean, Jesus is trying very hard to explain to the crowd what they really need. And he's pointing to himself as being the bread of life. But he's trying hard, and the people are still craving for their physical needs to be met. Surprise, surprise, that's most of us. Our physical needs, we have problems, we have challenges. If you just help me with my physical needs, then I will turn to you. But first, please help me with my physical needs. Help me with my problems. Help me with the issues that I have in my life, and then I'll follow you. And the guys are still persisting, wanting to see a miracle where food is produced, a miracle where they go away well fed, but still not having received and seen how great God is. In verse 30. Sorry, not verse 30, further down, verse 36. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling. Among yourselves, Jesus answered, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And we'll stop there. You know, the story continues with Jesus trying to explain that he is the bread of life, that he came down from it, that he has seen God. He has come down as the bread of life, and that whoever eats of this bread will live forever. All consistent, all a great story. I think the great thing that excites me about this passage is that when he says, in verse 44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. What? No one can come to me unless the Father, unless God draws them to me. He's like, it sounds a bit exclusive to me. It almost sounds like an excuse for saying, well, God hasn't drawn me to him yet, so it's not my fault that I haven't become a Christian, or God hasn't drawn me yet, so it's not my fault that I'm not living the life. But it's interesting, because I thought about this verse in the sense of, what drew you to your spouse? What draws you to somebody? So my wife, I think, was my bank account, wasn't it, hon? He the man with a big bank account? Is that true? No. Maybe my good looks then. No, maybe not. Everyone said, nah. My daughter would laugh, she said, nah, good looks. But you have to think about this. What actually draws you to someone? And God is saying, I'm going to draw people to me. Well, let me tell you something. If you spent some time trying to understand God, if you spent some time, let me understand the heart of God. One of the most powerful verses or sections in the Bible to me is the parable of a lost son. If you want to learn forgiveness, read the parable of a lost son. If you read that parable and realize that you are the son or the daughter who has walked away, you are the son or the daughter who has committed sexual immorality, you are the son or the daughter who has cheated and lied, you are the son or the daughter who has wrecked somebody else's life, you are the son and the daughter with guilt and burdens, and God himself comes out rejoicing when you come home, bringing you the special garment to wear. He has the party, he has the celebration. That goes against all my understanding. But when you see that is the heart of God, God knows what we go through. God sees our sins. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where we have disappointed Him and other people. He knows when we have hurt people. He knows when we have cheated. He knows when we have lied. And He's prepared to forgive. Isn't that amazing? You know, if God's forgiveness doesn't draw you to Him, read about it some more. Really study out some of the great qualities of God. You know, God's sacrifice of His Son. Sometimes we read the Bible, and as Mike shared in his communion, we don't fully grasp, I'm there as well, what God did when He sacrificed His Son. For most of us, I think, we think, well, God, He probably knew that His Son was going to be okay, and it probably wasn't a real sacrifice, really, because He knew He was going to come back to Him, and so why, is it something I should really admire God for? Yes. God sacrificed His Son. And the Bible tries to help us to understand this in the sense that He was willing to give up something dear to Him to allow us to go to heaven. He was willing to sacrifice, have His Son suffer for us to take our sin so that we could be clean. Now, if that doesn't draw you to someone, there's somebody who's when I see people who sacrifice, and always you see them where their own lives are less so that others can have more. Doesn't that move your heart? It moves my heart to death when I see people who can sacrifice so much for other people. Well, God did the ultimate sacrifice of His own flesh and blood, His Son. You know, and it can go on. God's kindness, God's mercy, God's love. There's so many great qualities that God has that God says, well, these qualities should draw people to Me. Let me encourage you to be drawn to God. You know, our relationship with God is not a to-do list. It's a relationship. It's a friendship. I want to be with God. I want to know God. I want to learn about God. It's a friendship. It's a partnership, in a sense. That is what it's about. And Jesus calls them, really helping them to see that, hey, they can be that way. These are incredible, great qualities that God has. In verse 53, He goes on. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is real food, and My blood is real drink. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood remains in Me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. I think Jesus is kind of digging in a bit more here, because He really comes back to saying, hey, eat My flesh, drink My blood. Now, for a Jew to even consider drinking blood is disgusting. Any thought of that is no way, let alone a human being's blood. And Jesus is saying, eat My flesh. Unless you eat My flesh, unless you drink My blood, you have no life in you. This is a great test for us all, isn't it? I think this is wonderful, because you think, well, am I eating Jesus' bread? Am I eating Jesus' flesh? Am I drinking His blood? I either am or I'm not. Either there's life in me or there's no life in me. This is an incredible, I call it a test of discipleship. Is you eating Jesus' bread and drinking, or eating His flesh and drinking His blood? This is not talking about communion, by the way. It's not talking about, well, I ate some bread a few minutes ago and I drank the wine, I'm doing fine. That's not what He's talking about. In fact, the next verse down, in verse 60, it says, on hearing it, many of His disciples said, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? I think they understood what was being called for from Jesus. I think they understood the idea of needing God in their lives. So when Jesus said, eat My flesh and drink My blood, I think they understood that what he was saying is that, well, I think first of all, what they understood, they weren't going to get any food. All right? That had gone. They'd moved on now. They realized that Jesus wasn't talking about physical food. He was talking about spiritual things. And as he closes his sermon here, Jesus does. He just says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in me. And the hearers say, this is a hard teaching. In other words, what they're saying is, God, you've gone too far. This is hard. I think I know what you're saying, God, about giving up my whole life. But it's hard. Who on earth will accept what you're saying? The great thing about Jesus, we know, is that he wasn't afraid to say what needed to be said. Yeah? We may not like people like that. We may not like people who tell us the truth or tell us what needs to be said. But there's an incredible power in listening to Jesus and seeing how he dealt with the crowd. And basically what he was telling them, really, is you came here looking for me because I performed the miracles that helped you have food. But really, let's leave that aside. What I'm really talking about here is eating my flesh, drinking my blood. Are you ready to live a life where your soul dependencies are on me? Are you prepared to live a life where you're 100% committed? All or nothing? Are you ready for a life of total commitment? Are you ready to hand over your life to me? Are you ready to surrender your life and give it to God? And there's an incredible sense of, well, I like the idea of going to church, but I don't like the idea of surrendering everything I have. And they said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? In verse 61, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives light, gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. So the disciples, or those with him, start to grumble. When the Bible says, calls these people disciples, my understanding is these are people who had in some ways accepted Jesus. They weren't just people following. So when it says in verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? And in verse 66, where it says, from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. There's a sense that these are people who had made a commitment to follow him. And it says it's so casual that many of them stopped following. They thought, this is all or nothing. Following God is either everything I have or it's nothing. And they, in their minds, they probably quickly figured out, well, I think it's better for us to walk away. Let's just walk away. And Jesus then turns to his 12. Don't you love Jesus for this? I think this is one of the most incredible verses in the Bible where it says to the 12 he handpicked, he says, any of you want to go as well? Jesus is saying, you're free to go. If you can't manage the all, you're free. You're free to go. I don't think he would have stopped them. If Peter and John had said, you know, we'll leave as well. Okay. Now Peter, who usually says things that we can't understand, says something that we do understand here. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter says, well, where can we go? You know, God is calling us to live a faithful life, I believe, a faithful life. We hear lots said about faith I think we understand it intellectually, but for many of us, we don't know what it means practically. The bits I'm about to share now, actually my wife encouraged me to share. Some of you may know my journey over the last 25 years as a Christian, but for those of you who don't know my journey, I'll just summarize it very, very briefly. But I became a Christian in 1988, shortly after Paul, I believe. I was
I was a student at Imperial College, best university in the world. I was doing a master's in mechanical engineering. When I became a Christian, I just got a job to work with, it's a bit like, I still call it British Energy, basically as a research engineer, but the job was in Southampton. But I just got this job. I thought, oh, great job, Southampton. I've been a Christian for about a couple of weeks, but my mind was, Christian life is great, and I'm off to Southampton in a couple of weeks. And I thought, great, I'll do that. And then Alex Natsuganin, a dear brother of ours at the time, sat me down and explained the need to be in the fellowship and to be around Christians. And he didn't tell me to give up the job. He just said, this is a need. How is that going to work? And you know, when the penny drops, I thought, well, I'll just give up the job. So I remember just phoning him up and saying, well, I'm not taking the job anymore. Now, did I have a plan B? No. I didn't have a plan. It's not like I had a second job lined up. What was my option then? In my mind, I thought, well, I'll work for the great McDonald's for a few pennies. I'll give up a great job as a graduate engineer with British Energy, and I'll do this. Well, that's fine. I'll be around the fellowship. I'll be able to get the help I need, and so on. But you know what God did? I explained that to my supervisor at the time. He said, well, actually, I've got a PhD post that pays a salary better than what you'd have been getting with British Energy. You can stay in London, do a job, and get a PhD at the same time. I thought, nice one, God. Nice one. But I had to let go of that completely first. It was like, okay, I'm sure God will work something out. Then he offered me this job with a PhD at Imperial College. I thought, wow. Honestly, I felt like a king at the time. But, oh, yeah. But God, and that wasn't my plan. Some people think that sometimes, oh, did you do a PhD because you wanted to do a PhD? No, really. God gave me the PhD to do. But anyway, I remember as soon as the PhD finished, one of the brothers came to me and said, would you like to go and lead the church in Bristol? And I said, well, I've just started dating Sandra. We've been dating for about a month. I've just found the love of my life. I don't have a job in Bristol. I've got a job here. So what did I do? I quit my job in London. Did I have a job in Bristol? No. I didn't have a job in Bristol. I said, well, God will provide. I will move to Bristol and God will give me a job. What about my beautiful wife-to-be? Well, she wasn't a wife-to-be then. She was a girlfriend. But in my mind, she was a wife-to-be. Isn't that a strong emotional bond to break? I've just started dating. I just wanted to be with Sandra. Oh, by the way, would you like to go to Bristol? Hey, man, I'll go to Bristol. God will provide. Now, what happened then? Again, another miracle. My boss at the time said, you can work for me in London, but work from home in Bristol. I've never heard of that before. He said, yeah, just come in 2 days a week. The rest of the time, work in Bristol. I thought, wow. And then, of course, Sandra moved down to Bristol to be with the love of her life. Stop laughing, it's true. But you know what? That move, I didn't have a job. I didn't know what God provided. You know, we were in Bristol for 4 years. I just got a job in Bristol. I'd been looking for a job in Bristol. I just got a job with a research firm in oil drilling. I was so pleased. Then the call came to come back to London. I thought, it's taken me 3.5 years to get a job in Bristol. I've literally just got a job in Bristol. I said, you know what? Let's go back to London. Let's go and get help. We spoke to Mike and Julie. Our plan was to move to West London, where Mike and Julie were. We said, we'll just move to West London. We'll buy a house. And then Mike and Julie decided to move to East London. We said, okay, we'll buy a house in East London. We talked to people, got advice. We didn't know where to buy a house. We bought a house in South Woodford. We didn't know it was in a great catchment area. We didn't have a clue. My wife hadn't even seen the house. She said, honey, just buy a house. God will provide. Just you buy a house, God will move. That'd be great. Which is what we did. Just bought a house. We didn't know what it meant, where it was. We just moved there. We took some advice. We talked to people. We came back to London. You know, this is a while ago now, but it helps me to see, wow, that was great. Wasn't that great? We didn't have a clue what we were doing. All those step decisions were just, well, if it's God's will, God will provide. And also at that time we were bearing fruit. Our lives were, our kids were growing up great. Things were fantastic around us. In fact, when I stop today and look at my family and my life, I ask myself, God, how did that happen? How have you blessed me with so much? When I've just, all along the line, I've thrown things away that everyone thinks are valuable. You've given me a PhD in the meantime. You've given me an incredibly beautiful wife, two wonderful kids. You've given me a great life. Now, I could have tried to achieve all that a different way and said, my job's important. My job is important. Yeah, I've got to work the hours. I've got to stay in Bristol. Yeah, forget about spiritual things. We'll work it out. Yeah, I'll put other things first in my life. I could have done that. And many of us could do that. But when Jesus comes down here and says, or when the guy says, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? What crosses my mind is, what is a hard teaching for you? What is a hard teaching? What is something you think, wow, this is hard? And what is something that Jesus may say, well, if it's too hard, the church doors are open. You don't have to be here. No one is forcing you to be here. If you think what I'm saying is too difficult for you, then it might be better to leave. That's what he's saying. You know, when Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, you may think, that is too hard. That is why if somebody looked at my life now, they'll not see me doing this because I think it's too hard. It's too hard for me to go and share my faith with a stranger. That is a hard teaching, Jesus. I'd rather just take care of my own life. Is that a hard teaching for you to go and make disciples of all nations? Is that something that would turn you away? Jesus calls us to have great faith. With all the issues in your life, to trust that God will look after you, making faithful decisions. And this is a real one. Coming to church meetings, make a faithful decision. Yes, you may be tired. Yes, work is pulling you here and there. Yes, things are difficult at home. Are you making a faithful decision? Is it faithful or is it just by sight? Honestly, believe me, if you carry on making decisions by sight, you will end up miserable. Make faithful decisions. Go make disciples. The Bible calls us to deny ourselves daily. Jesus says, deny yourself daily. Is this a hard teaching? I don't want to deny myself, Jesus. I'd rather enjoy my life. If this is a hard teaching, the doors are open. This is Jesus' teaching. This is not this. No one is making this up. But again, all that Jesus is concerned about in the passage is he's calling people to see that, yes, you can have eternity. I am the bread of life. Come to me. I will feed you. You will be spiritually enriched. You will be ready for life and death. Come to me. It's interesting. When I was sharing this with my wife this morning, she said, well, that was a long time ago. Those great things happened. What about now? It's great marrying a spiritual woman. Brothers, marry a spiritual woman. Amen? Someone will say, okay, Andy, fine. I've heard those stories before. What is God doing for you now? Then I rebuked and said, never talk to your husband like that. I didn't say that, no. Well, I did, but in a joking manner. Then I said, okay then. But, what are the hard teachings for me today? Well, certainly making disciples of all nations and making faithful decisions. Yes, I can come to all the meetings. I can do this, I can do that. But really being faithful. It's great talking to the teens sometimes. I love the way they just think that, you know, my son, he comes in and says, yeah, I want to go on a mission team. Wow. Okay, maybe I should go on a mission team, you know what I mean? And my wife and I have talked about this. Maybe we should go on a mission team. Maybe we just leave everything. We're too attached to things. Let's just go. Sorry, Mike. We'll let you know. Go somewhere. The only condition my wife has is it's got to be warm. So no one mentioned Scandinavia or Eastern Europe. No. It's got to have sunshine. St. Lucia, maybe. That might be good. But then she asked me the question this morning, Andy, what are the hard teachings for you? And it's great, that isn't it? This is Mike's job. When it gets to you, you can talk as much as you want. But what about you? Am I living out a life sold out for God? Am I making those faithful decisions? And I said, yeah, I need to really repent. We're going away today to spend time with our kids and to pray about some of these things and come up with some commitments of what we'll be going to do as a family. But I suspect those will be on the lines of really being evangelistic, opening up our home and helping us fulfill God's dream for us. What is God's dream for you? What is it for you? Can you not have a discussion in your house? Can you not invite your neighbors? Can you not make those faithful decisions that really make you stand out, that demonstrate how powerful God is in your life? Let me encourage you this morning. Take those faithful steps. When Jesus said that, these are hard teachings that are presented to us, embrace them. But my encouragement is really, let's do it through faith. Let's be faithful that God will always provide. Whatever we sacrifice or give up, God will always provide. But don't compromise on the calling that God has given each and every one of us. Thank you for your attention. Amen.
It's really encouraging to hear from Andy, and even just to hear you share and recap over your life and see how God has blessed him and Sandra as they made faithful decisions. You know, I was there throughout the whole time, and I remember the decisions that Andy made at every step of the way. But it's interesting because when you're actually faced with making those difficult choices, oftentimes you don't realize until years later, with the benefit of hindsight, how God will provide and how God is constantly faithful. Jesus calls us to step out on faith. When we are faced with difficult choices, just choose God every time. And He will provide. He will bless us. But we've got to have the faith to be able to do that. And you know, today, well, what is the hard teaching for each of us? You know, going on a mission team to somewhere warm, that's not a sacrifice. That's an extended holiday. But what is it for us in our own life right now? What is the hard teaching? What is it that we are having to wrestle with in our own lives? It's a good question for us to really stop and take some time to really consider. And I appreciate Andy and Sandra for leading by example and doing that with their own children and family and figuring out what is it that we need to do today to really be faithful. It's something for myself and Julie and our children to be able to sit down and discuss as well. But I pray that we'll all take that to heart. This time, I'm going to ask song leaders to come from the stage and lead us in one final song. And I want to thank Andy again for a fantastic message. Thank you.